All right, let's begin our Bible class, and we'll begin with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we praise and adore thee this day that thou didst raise Jesus from the dead to prove the forgiveness of all our sins. We thank thee for the assurance that in him our peace is truly made with thee, and that his work is well done. Lord Jesus Christ, thou victor over death, we praise and extol thee that in thy resurrection thou hast shown the perfect truth of all thy teachings and hast redeemed us and revealed thy might over sin, death, and the grave. Draw us after thee in perfect faith and in joyful readiness to confess thee before all men. Holy Spirit of God, thou quickener of Christ from the dead, give into our hearts also that newness of faith, and to our whole selves that newness of life, which is thy gift through Jesus rising from the dead. Bestow on us the blessed assurance of his victory over death. Direct our minds to the crown of life, which he has gained and made ours for us. Lead our steps in the way of that pure worship and living service which show us to be the children of his resurrection. In Jesus' name, our victorious Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now, I'm going to review what we covered the last time we met, because it was so long ago, because the first and second chapters of 1 Corinthians are especially important for us to grasp in this day and age. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, notice, we have two different groups of people. We have them that perish and them that are saved. The unbelievers and the believers in Christ. And to each one of these groups, right, the preaching of the cross, that is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is different. Right? To those that perish, it is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In the book of Romans, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And so here, Paul repeats this idea, to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Same message, but received in two different ways. Those who are perishing consider it foolishness, and those who are saved confess it to be the power of God. Now, in verse 19, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 29. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, he's saying that God reacts negatively to intellectual arrogance. All right? Be not wise in your own eyes, the Bible says. And Jesus on numerous occasions says that he that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right, so what God is revealing to us here is that when anyone hardens their heart in unbelief because they think they are too wise, too smart, too intellectual, too sophisticated to believe the Bible, that God sets himself up as the judge of such a person. All right, so he says, quoting Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, the wisdom of the wise doesn't gain them salvation. The understanding of the prudent does not gain them eternal life. They are left not possessing the gift, because they allow their intellect, their wisdom, their prudence to stand in the way of hearing and receiving the word of God. Verse 20, Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, he's saying, look around you. Look around at all of the churches and ask yourself, where are all the smart people? Where are the scribes? Where are the debaters of the age? Where are all those people who think that they are the last word about intelligence, wisdom, and knowledge? The fact that they are not among us shows that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world, because in all of their self-vaunted wisdom, they do not attain to salvation. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That's kind of a complicated King James Version kind of statement there. In God's wisdom, the world by its wisdom does not know God. In other words, God had this whole thing figured out from the very beginning. And God had ordained it from the very beginning that the world by its own wisdom, human wisdom, does not come to the knowledge of God. All right? So after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Right? Now, here he's referring back to the preaching of the cross, which the world and those that are perishing consider foolishness. And so he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is God's plan for the salvation of souls, that his word would be preached purely and truly And that that word would kindle faith in human hearts. And this work of God would be done through what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching. There is nothing more foolish and silly to the unbelieving in the world than some guy getting up in church and talking about what they consider to be fairy tales. All right? So the world, by its wisdom, does not arrive at the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God only comes, and the salvation of God only comes through the foolishness of preaching. He goes on, verse 22. He says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. All right, so how many times in the Gospels don't the Jews challenge Jesus and say, show us a sign from heaven? And Jesus said, no sign will be given to this wicked generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so it is that the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. All right, so the Jews demand a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. Prove to us that you are the Son of God and the Messiah. And the interesting thing about that is Jesus was constantly doing signs. They, however, as they looked at the signs that Jesus was doing, they blinded themselves to those signs and demanded other signs. They could not be satisfied. They require a sign after their own liking. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. In other words, I'll only believe if you do it my way. All right? I'm not going to receive what someone else has accomplished. I will only believe if you do it my way. So the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. All right, so notice here, we preach Christ crucified. This is the essence of the gospel, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to redeem the world. And he redeemed the world not only by his perfect obedience in our stead under the law, but also by bearing the wrath of God for sin in his suffering and his crucifixion and his death on the cross. This is where salvation comes from. This is where sin is dealt with and where righteousness is achieved, in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. The Jews consider this a stumbling block. It seems it is offensive to them that the Messiah should be crucified. That doesn't fit with their program whatsoever. And so they are triggered. That's what that word stumbling block, the Greek word is skandalon. And it originally referred to the trigger on a trap. And you know, today we have our social justice warriors who are always being triggered by someone saying something to them that doesn't fit with their ideology. And so to the Jews, Christ crucified is a stumbling block. It triggers them. And unto the Greeks, nothing ever sounded so silly as a savior who saves by dying on a cross. And so stumbling block and foolishness, but to us who are called, that is to those of us who by the gospel and the sacraments have been brought to faith in Christ, we understand that Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus gets the job done. In his almighty power, he works our salvation and he reveals the wisdom of God to us. All right? Because, and this section comes to an end here in verse 25, he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. All right? What seems foolish to the world actually achieves what God intends it to achieve. And when God looks weakest, as when the Son of God hangs helpless on a cross, bleeding, suffering, and dying, God never looked weaker. And yet, the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men, because man's power and man's wisdom does not achieve for him salvation. But God's foolishness and God's weakness achieves salvation on the cross of Christ. So now he begins a new paragraph here. And the new paragraph, verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. All right, now, there was a rich woman back in the 1800s, and she one time was commenting on this passage, and she said, I was saved by the letter M. I was saved by the letter M. And she says, because thanks be to God, St. Paul didn't say, not any wise men, not any mighty men, or not any noble are called. He said, not many. And thanks be to God that he said many rather than any, because my salvation is thereby assured. All right. So that was the words of a very wise, rich woman back in the 1800s. So what Paul is saying in verses 26 there is, look around and see. There's not many intellectuals, not many powerful people, not many noble people in the Holy Christian Church. They seem to have better things to do. Now he says, not many, he doesn't say not any. But God, he says in verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. In other words, God has chosen the nothings to shame the somethings. In other words, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And now again, Paul is not saying to the Corinthian congregation or to us, you guys know that you're all just a bunch of goofballs. He's not saying that, right? But he's saying that in the scheme of things, we often see that those who consider themselves to be wise and mighty and noble, those who consider themselves to be someone to be reckoned with, are much less likely to be found in the congregation of the saints than humble and lowly people. So he says, these things, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. All right? This is God's plan, that no one should be able to boast about their wisdom, about their might, about their riches, their nobility, their standing. No flesh should boast in his presence. Right? Then he says to the congregation, but, verse 30, but of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. You are born of God in Christ Jesus. And God, who of God, Christ of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, we are wise in Christ. We are righteous in Christ. We are holy in Christ. And we are redeemed in Christ. We don't have any of these things by our flesh, by our intelligence, by our own wisdom. We cannot redeem our own soul. But in Christ, God has made us wise, righteous, sanctified, and redeemed, so that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So if you want to boast about something, boast about the Lord, who has wonderfully achieved your full and free salvation in Christ. All right. Now, before we get into chapter 2, are there any questions?
No, there. This made me think of a Luther sermon where he tied in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, for from hiding this from the learned and the wise and the intelligent, yet showing it to the little children." And after he had been preaching, he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin." He names all these places that he had been preaching at, but they didn't listen to him. Matthew 11.
I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Right? And that goes perfectly with what Paul is talking about here. All right? That when a person makes themselves something, they rob themselves of what God's gift is all about. But when a person humbles themselves in faith and receives the gospel, they understand and know things that seem foolish and offensive to the world.
This seems to be the basis of all false doctrine.
Yeah.
You can use this chapter when you're talking to anyone.
Oh, sure.
Concerning false doctrine.
Right. Everybody wants to get their own flesh in there. They want their own ideas tolerated in the church of God. And so that's where all false teaching comes from. It comes from the flesh of man, the wisdom of man, the word of man demanding a hearing in the church of God.
It's also kind of like young Moses and Moses at the burning bush, how young Moses fought and killed an Egyptian trying to save his people, doing it in his own way and using his own methods or whatever. And it wasn't until he was humbled in the desert that God actually called him to preach to people.
Yep.
And you see Moses' humility in that, and he's, I can't speak, I can't do anything.
That's right. I'm a child.
Yeah.
Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, what Paul is saying there is, when I came to preach to you Corinthians, I didn't come with a highfalutin type of speech. I didn't try to impress you with my eloquence and my wisdom. I didn't play the intellectual dilettante when I came to you and declared the testimony of God to you. For I determined, he says in verse 2, I determined, it was my plan not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The very thing that the world takes offense to and considers to be foolish, that is the message that I determined would be my chief theme and subject. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you, he says, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You can imagine how St. Paul felt coming into a sophisticated urban center like Corinth, where every kind of sophisticated idea was being talked about, where people were well off and people had beautiful homes and beautiful surroundings, and they prided themselves on their knowledge and their sophistication of wisdom. And so Paul says, when I was with you, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he says in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't try to blow you away with my eloquence and my intellectual capacities, but my preaching was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Remember once again that in Romans chapter 1, St. Paul refers to the gospel as the power of God for salvation to everyone that believeth. So that to preach the simple, pure gospel, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, it shows that our salvation is a gift from God and not an attainment of man. He says in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, why are you a Christian? Are you a Christian because some guy that you look up to and respect, some smart guy, is a Christian and you kind of want to be like him because when he talks, he really makes a lot of sense to you? Is that why you're a Christian? Is that why you have faith? Or is your faith in the power of God? That is the gracious power of God by which he sent his only begotten Son into the flesh, and his Son achieved our full redemption by suffering and dying on the cross. And now, by the foolishness of preaching throughout the world, souls everywhere are being saved. You know, sometimes we get discouraged here at home in America because it seems that so few people in our modern culture are interested in the things of Christ and of God. And more and more people in our culture think that the Bible is something to be pushed aside, not something for modern people, intelligent people to believe in. And yet, the power of God continues to work through the Word of God, and God's people throughout the world every day are being saved by the power of God, and their faith does not stand in the wisdom and achievements of men, but in the power of God. So now, Paul then, a new paragraph in verse 6. He doesn't want to give the impression that there is no wisdom in the gospel. So he says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. In other words, among the believers, among those who have been converted to the Christian faith and are now growing to completion and maturity in the faith, all right, we do speak wisdom, right? But, he says, it is not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, all right? So we do, in the Christian church, we do teach wisdom, but it is not the world's wisdom, for the world's wisdom comes to nothing. But we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. All right, what does he mean when he says the wisdom of God in a mystery? All right, the word mystery in the Bible means something that cannot be known by human reason, but can be known by divine revelation. All right, the law of God, even though it is God's law, it can be known, however imperfectly, it can be known by human reason, so that even a hard-hearted unbeliever can know that it is wrong to lie, wrong to hurt people, etc., etc., etc. So it is no mystery that God's law can be understood. But the gospel never enters into the heart of man unless it proceeds there by means of the preaching of the cross. That is, you can only know the gospel when God speaks it to you through his word. And therefore, it is a mystery, something that cannot be known by human reason, but is known by the word of God, and that coming to us in the word of God, it creates faith in our hearts. So it is the hidden wisdom of the cross, that in the foolishness of God, in the weakness of God, God was accomplishing the wisest and the most powerful thing. And he was doing this for our blessing. So Paul says, so we do speak wisdom, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world for our glory. And he said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All right, now, we're getting closer towards the end of our chapter here. And he says in verse 9, but as it is written, this is from Isaiah chapter 64, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. All right, now you remember in the previous verse, St. Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What are we talking about? Things that have never entered into the ear of man, into the heart of man, about the things which God has prepared for them that love him. All right? So man cannot attain the knowledge of these things and the enjoyment of these things on his own, but rather, in verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So the Spirit who inspired the apostles and their associates to write under divine inspiration the New Testament, this we have, and by this he reveals to us what is beyond human reason and beyond human knowledge, the gospel, what the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, has not entered into the hearts of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. These things are revealed to us in the gospel. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? In other words, I can't read your mind and you can't read my mind. I know what I'm thinking and you know what you're thinking. All right? So a man knows what's going on in his own mind. Even so, Paul says, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. No man knows these things, but only the Spirit of God knows them. And then he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And yet we're so used to the gospel. We hear it so often, and we understand it, thanks be to God, But we forget that this is a wonderful miracle that we have been brought to faith and that we have been sustained in the faith and that we have grown in the knowledge of the things of God because the Holy Spirit of God has given these things to us, taught them to us by means of God's word. And he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, when the apostles teach, when the gospel is preached, when the word of God is proclaimed, the Spirit of God is at work, and he is the one who teaches us so that we can compare spiritual things with spiritual things. On the other hand, in verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So the unconverted person, the person with a hard heart, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In our modern world, people don't like the term religious. They do like the term spiritual, because the word spiritual to them, in their lack of understanding, the word spiritual seems to be to them much more inclusive of other things rather than just the dogma of the Christian church. All right? But it says here that they cannot know these things because you need spiritual discernment in order to understand these things. What spirituality means, the work of the Holy Spirit. And that work converts hearts so that unbelievers become believers. And people who were once in darkness and ignorance have the light shining in their hearts because they have been made spiritual. That is, the light switch of their spirit has been switched on. Spiritually speaking, we are all born dead and lost in our sins. But the Holy Spirit, by means of word and sacrament, he comes to us in our darkness and in our unbelief. And by means of the gospel, he switches us on and we become spiritual people who have spiritual discernment. So, I see time is just about up. He that is spiritual, verse 15, discerns or judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Once again here, the apostle is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Certainly not the unbeliever. However, he closes the chapter by saying, but we, Christians, we, those who believe in Christ, we have the mind of Christ. This is what it means to be in faith. This is what it means to receive the word of God. This is what it means to be made spiritual and be given spiritual discernment. The natural man does not receive these things. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual person, that is the person who trusts in Christ, that person understands and discerns these things because he or she has the mind of Christ. So that that brings us to the end of our two chapters. Now, does anybody have any questions?
No, it's just when he says that he does not come with excellency of speech. Sounds pretty excellent to me.
Yes. It certainly does. Well, and again, he says, howbeit, we do speak wisdom among them that are perfect. In other words, thanks be to God, we have been given a discernment so that we can understand these things and we can see the wisdom that the world dismisses and considers foolishness. So, you know, so this is a very important passage for our understanding, especially in this day and age where we often feel intimidated by the fact that people so easily brush off the Christian church, the Bible, the teachings of Christ, and sometimes we feel a little bit insecure about this. But I wanted to cover this with you to give you a sense of assurance that that it is not the case that we are some poor beggarly knuckleheads who have latched on to some foolishness, but that we are the recipients of a gracious gift of God in Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And though the world considers it foolishness, it is God's way of saving them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. Thank you for being part of this.